This is the last in a six-week series reviewing our values as a church. And today we're talking about the last of our six values, which are all just as important as the rest. But our value today is doing good, doing good. So if you were to go to our website, it's something like that. And I know it's too small for any of us to read, but the values are all up there. Our prime value of relationship, our values of community, worship, understanding and truth. We've talked about those in recent weeks, and they're up there on the website. You can click through to MP3s. You can read the summaries. It's all there for you. And today's message is about doing good. So let's see what we have to say. The verse that I really want to highlight this morning in what Bill read to us is this, that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and he went around doing good and healing all of those that have been subject to the power of the devil. Jesus is our example. He went around doing good. And therefore, as a church, we believe that so should we. And there's a lot in that verse to unpack. You know, we could talk about the anointing. And we all need an anointing. We really do. So what I want us to think about for a moment is Jesus did say to us, "Follow me." When he walked along the coast in Galilee and he shouted to Peter and to Andrew and then to James and to John, "Follow me," this was very, very strange, because in those days, disciples would come up to a rabbi and they would say to him, "May we follow you?" Rabbis did not go around saying, "Follow me." But that's just what Jesus did. And just as he said to these fishermen, "Come and follow me and I'll teach you how to fish for people." Not only that, through the centuries, his cry is down to us and he says, "Follow me, watch me, copy me, do as I do." And the power of Jesus is still available today. You know, you might say, "Well, how can we follow him? He isn't physically here." Actually, it's easier to follow Jesus without his physical presence, because wherever we are, he's there. His spiritual presence is greater, and it is so powerful that we can follow him at all times. And we can listen to his voice and we can copy him. So Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And this is something we can all share. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. We also can be anointed with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to make an inordinate deal out of this, other than to say it's the New Testament pattern. And it's what certainly happened to our Lord. And why shouldn't we seek an anointing of the Holy Spirit too? They said of Jesus, "Here is one." John the Baptist said of him, "Here is one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." And Jesus wants to dunk us in to the Spirit, wants to cover us with his Spirit. He wants us to feel fully what it feels like to be full of God. And you know what? You can have those moments, you can have those special times. I suggest to you that part of my quiet time with God is a part in which I seek a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. And that might be that I speak in tongues for a while, it might be that I'm just seeking God. But you know what? God always refreshes me, and I believe God wants to refresh you. And if it's an issue to you, well, We can talk about that. But you know what? God just wants you to experience him. And I would suggest to you that it shouldn't be the obstacle to us that sometimes we make it to be. So many times I have had conversations with people who I've never met before, conversations about Jesus, because I've opened the door. This is a typical thing that I see someone coming out of a shop, corner shop, and I hold the door open for them as they're carrying the bags out. And you know what? It's amazing that people are shocked when you do that. We live in a world today that's not quite as polite as it used to be. And sometimes, if you're coming out of the shop carrying a couple of bags and you're laden down, people will look at you like you're a piece of muck rather than look at you like you're someone to help. That what's this horrible person doing carrying bags out of a shop when I want to walk in and buy a Mars bar? You know, it's sort of crazy, but when you open a door for someone, it's actually quite releasing. And sometimes I thought that I had to wait for God to open doors for me, when actually God is waiting for me to open doors for other people. And I would suggest to you today, an open door is a great method of learning how you can do good for people. You are doing good just by holding the door open. But when you can get into a conversation with them about why, I mean, someone said to me, why have you done that? And I shrugged and I said, doesn't everyone? And they said to me, no one does that. And I said to them, well, I just feel that God has been good to me and I'd like to be good to you. And you know what? It's amazing what comes out of a conversation like that. So please open doors. And I'm not saying necessarily stand in front of a shop and wait for someone. It's not about that particular door. But open doors. Open doors. Help people. Reach out and help people. It's a real revolutionary idea. Are you tired? You know what? We live in an age and a generation when I have never known stress levels at the levels they are. Our nation is riddled with stress. Our people have long times off sick with stress. And without having to have a disease, there are so many things. And often people are just so tired. Not necessarily as much physically tired as emotionally and mentally tired. And this is a fact of life. I could tell you the date when it started, if I looked up the date. It was when we legalized Sunday trading. And I had been in retail management for a few years, and I had never, ever heard of anyone being off sick with stress. But boy, when we went to 7 day a week working, and opening hours drifted from 5:30 to 8 p.m. and so we were there at 8 a.m. to open the shop to let the staff in for a 9 a.m. start, and we didn't go home till we shut the doors at 8, and then we were out maybe for 8:30. And that was something that happened 7 days a week. That was when there were always managers in our team that were off sick with stress. And it was just a reality. We put too much of a burden on people. And if you ever want to understand the blessing of a Sabbath day, then go back and study the history of retail in Britain, and see how removing a Sabbath day from ordinary people, non-church-going people, see how it impacted their lives. You know what? It's a massive impact. And maybe you're tired. Well, let me suggest to you, people around you are also tired. It's a problem when you are tired or when you are poorly, because we always think of ourselves, don't we? And I'm not saying that's wrong, but you know, you've hurt your arm and you think, oh, my arm. And you just want a little bit of sympathy very often, which, you know, in my house is impossible. But, you know, it's a reality that sometimes you just want a little bit of support. And that's why we should reach out to those around us. We may be tired, we may have our own hurts, but let's try and reach out to those around us and help them, because it opens doors for them and it opens a door to Jesus. And you know what? It's so important that we make a way for Jesus. In the 80s, in the end of the 80s and through the beginning of the 90s, we had something in England called March for Jesus. It was started by Roger Forster and Gerald Coates, the late Gerald Coates. And between the two of them, they set this thing up and it became a national thing. In fact, it went international. But in the UK, you would always get one Saturday when we had a March for Jesus through the city. And it was great. It was great to be part of that. But we did that because we wanted to draw people's attention to Jesus. And you know what? We should always be seeking. Some people have said to me recently, Stephen, why don't we start up March for Jesus again? Well, I'm not sure that it's always right to restart things that were laid down because they had become tired. But we certainly should be looking for ways of reaching out to people and letting them know that Jesus loves them. Now, there's a lot of talk when we read in our Bibles about salvation, the forgiveness that we receive from God is by faith, not by works. And it's important we understand that. But it's important that we also understand that we don't do these things, that we don't do good to score points. You know what? We don't do these things because it will make us pleasing to God. But we do want to please God. And wanting to please God helps us to do that which is good. So we just need to make sure that we don't do these things with points in our mind, thinking. We used to badly sing an old hymn out of the old redemption hymnal when I was a kid. It used to go, saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Thank you. You know, you can always be grateful in church that you've always got a June who will finish off hymns when you can't remember them. And what I'll tell you what we used to sing. We used to sing, saved by works alone, that is all my plea. I helped an old lady across the road today, and that's extra points for me. And, you know, as young people in church, we used to pollute a few of these old hymns. But, you know, we shouldn't think like that, because it's not extra points for us. But if there's anybody scoring points, it should be Jesus. And if we do these things, it's extra points for Jesus. You know what I mean? Because we're bringing Jesus to people. So think about that. Peter says these words to us in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 15. For it is God's will that you. Big pointing finger sticks out of our Bibles. That you, by doing good, silence the ignorance of foolish people. You know what? My mate Graham Hutchinson, recently retired pastor in the city, he he had a conversation with the leader of the council one day. And the leader of the council said, I can't understand it. He was representing one voice, so, you know, dozens of churches in the city. And he was saying, I can't understand how you get people to volunteer. As a council, we try and we get nobody. And he said, how do you get people volunteering, doing all these things like food bank and stuff like that? And Graham said, oh, I see that you totally missed the point. You see, we don't do things because we feel like volunteering and helping people. We do things because, and this was the word he used to help this guy understand. He said, we do this because our religion demands that we do good. There are religions out there that result in people doing unethical, terrible things. But our religion, which is a relationship with Jesus, it demands that we do good. And that's why we do these things. And as a result of that, there were many conversations with our City of York Council, which are still going on, and thank God for that. So it's God's will. You say to me, you know, I'm just praying about God's will for my life. I'd love to know what God's will for my life is. Here it is, people, in black and white, that you should do good. That is the will of God for you. So good. You see that wonderful harvest ready field? I was going to say of wheat, but then someone will say to me, Stephen, that's something else. I don't know what it is. It's a food, and it's something that I buy processed in the supermarket, and I'm sure it's good for me. So good. So good. Now, you can understand, can't you, why I've used the phrase so good? Because of a certain Libby Redman and the title track on her last album, which was S.O. good. So this is a little bit of a play on words. But so good talks about us sowing that which is good. Galatians 6 says these words. Don't be deceived, because you can be, right? Here's a revelation to you from Galatians 6. You can be deceived, so don't. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap, because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So, we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. Now, if you were in a church today that was preaching the prosperity doctrine, then you would be told this immediately before the big offering was held, so you can parade up the front and empty your wallets. But we don't do that because we aren't after your money. We depend on God, and we thank God for his great provision. But when you really read this, this is about doing good. It's not about giving money. Okay, yeah, giving money we can sow that too. That's important. I'm not trying to diminish that. But this is about if we don't get tired of doing good, we will reap. If you do good, you will reap a harvest for the good you have sown. So, sow good. Yes? We need to sow that which is good. As we have opportunity, and we don't always have an opportunity every day, but as you have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for the household of faith. Especially. So when one or two of us are in particular need, and we need to get together and work for their good, but also, generally, we need to work for the good of all. So, If we want people to do good to us, then we should also be doing good in advance for them. Why in advance? Because a farmer sows his field in advance of tea time. Because until you've got a crop, you've nothing to eat, and you have to sow that in advance. So if we want people to do good to us, then we should be doing good to them in advance. Yeah? Matthew 7. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. This is the law and the prophets. We should do good to others. Matthew 13. He presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat and left. When the plants sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. The landowner's slaves came to him and said, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he told them. You know what? We need to sow good into people's lives because the enemy is busy sowing weeds. We really have to do. You know how terrible it is for my old friend Judy Diatta and her husband and a daughter that their son died in York in a shopping street. And we don't know the full details yet, but we do know that although some people said it was an attempted robbery, which they said because he was black, and you know, we have to repent before God for even jumping to that conclusion. He wasn't involved in anything like that, and the police have said so. But the question is, how did he die? And we also have to ask ourselves, is that because of his colour? And we have to remember that the enemy is out there sowing lots of weeds in our lives and in our city and in our culture. And we need to sow a lot of good because we need there to be a better crop of good than a crop of bad. And, you know, even if you're only sowing a little and you're sowing it in your corner, let me tell you, God looks at that and he says, yes! Because what we're sowing that's good is part of the ultimate harvest. And we should do that. Do you believe that? Yes. There we go. Satan is sowing a lot of badness. But Matthew 6 also tells us that your kingdom come, your will be done. Part of the Lord's Prayer. But it's God's will that goodness is sown into the earth. And we of all people should be the ones to do it, to bring in the kingdom of God. We need to sow kingdom things into our world. This is a real good point. Okay. So, doing good to all. Galatians 6 verse 10, what I read to you only a moment ago, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those among the household of faith. James puts it this way, he says, pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Looking after orphans and widows is like the baseline for Christianity. If you read your New Testament, you will find that so many issues came up because the early church was looking after orphans and particularly widows. And you know, it's so important that we recognise there are real needs in this world that we need to meet. One book that I've read this week whilst on holiday is a book called, The Night the Angels Came. And it's about an English woman who didn't do very well at school, but managed to pass a training to be a nurse, became a midwife, and then when she got to middle age, she felt the call of God on her life to go and work in Burundi. And in Burundi, she went out to work as a midwife, helping women deliver their babies. And as soon as she got there, war broke out. And this book is, it starts off with the story of the man she employed to help her, sat down with her praying, and they saw a vision of angels shoulder to shoulder around the compound in which they were working. And it goes on to tell you time after time of God's miraculous provision. And you know, this one woman who never did very well at school ends up running five orphanages, a massive school, and serving healthcare and food to a massive group of people every day. And she did that for over 25 years before she retired and handed it on to other people that she'd trained up and got in place. And you know, this is fantastic. But it was done by one woman who never made anything of herself at school. You hear what I'm coming at, don't you? You know, many of us could say the same about ourselves. Oh, well, we never did very well. I leave this to people who are better qualified than I. No! Nobody is better qualified than the person that God calls. And when God calls you to do a thing, just get up and do it. You can bring change to people's lives. I remember, I think it was this week, that, was it 40 years ago this week that Keith Green died? He was flying the family plane with his kids in the back, and the kids of the man next door crashed. And all of them died. And Keith Green died, I think he was 29, and yet his gospel music is still played today. And so many of us, you know, who hasn't sung, thank you, Creating Me a Clean Heart, oh God, Keith Green. The list is endless of Keith Green songs that we sing in church. You've maybe still got his CDs if you're very old, or if you're really old like me, you've got his LPs. You know, he left a mark on this world. Yet this week on Facebook, his widow Melody posted a picture of the family gathered round Keith's headstone. And you know, he left a massive impact. Now that man was, at the time when he got saved, he was being managed by the man who managed Michael Jackson. And the man wanted to make Keith Green into what he made Michael Jackson, because he thought Keith would do better because he was white. And Keith Green was given this offer, and he said, no. He said, I'm only going to sing from this day forward for Jesus. And you could say, well, he could have had a massive impact if he'd been made as famous as Michael Jackson. Well, God only knows that. But I know this. I am more won over by the man who said, Creating me a clean heart, oh God. Well, I know it was David who said that in Psalm 51, you know, but the man who sang that song so much that it lodges in our minds. I am so more moved by that man than I ever could have been moved by Michael Jackson. Let's always remember that the calling is what equips you, and you can do so much when you respond to God's call, however simple that is. 1 Timothy 5:16, if any believing woman has widows, she should help them, so the church isn't burdened, so it can help those who are genuinely widows. See, it's a big issue in the early church. We should help the widow, and if you've got family involved, then they should help that widow so that the church doesn't have to be excessively burdened. And it goes on to say in verse 8, now anyone who does not provide for his own relatives, and especially for his household, has denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever. We need to remember that. We should provide for those that we need to. Okay, don't get weary. That's another picture of me, as you can tell. It's someone who's maybe slightly older than me, or older than I think I am. But I have to be honest with you, recently I found myself with my head on my desk in the office. I realised I'd dropped asleep at some stage, and goodness knows how long I'd had a nap there, but you know, it comes to us all if you get weary. And so today I just want to leave you with this thought that we should not grow weary in doing good. We can grow weary for lots of reasons, but don't get weary in doing good. Doing good is of such high value that we shouldn't grow weary in doing it. That's 2 Thessalonians 3, also in Galatians 6. It says we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Don't give up doing good. Don't give up doing good. You might think, nobody ever recognises that I do any good. Nobody praises me for it. In fact, people abuse me for doing good. But don't give up, because you will reap. You'll reap a harvest from God. We get tired sometimes because we can't see anything happening. Now, I ask you, how would that work if you were a farmer? So you plant your winter wheat in the autumn, and nothing grows for ages. Well, should give up then, shouldn't we? No, that's not the way it works. Farmers know how it works. You give it time and it grows in its season. And they know that the crop is growing, it just hasn't pierced through the surface yet. And we need to understand that too. There is a harvest coming, but we don't necessarily see it yet. And we get tired because we don't pray about what we're doing. We should always talk to God. We should always ask Him to empower us and help us to believe that the crop is in the ground. I want you today to believe that the crop is in the ground. All the good you've been doing, the crop is in the ground. You may say, well, I haven't seen anything of it. My boss doesn't give me any respect. Yes, that's because we live in a world that's a broken, corrupt world, and you won't get any respect. But you will get a crop, because it's a law of the spiritual kingdom of God that you sow and you will reap. And I tell you, it's just as definite as a farmer planting his crop. You will get your crop in due course. So we should pray about it. We should pray for every person. You know, sometimes I'll meet a person in the street and we'll get talking. This morning I met a woman, I'd never seen her before, and she tripped up. And I said to her, are you okay? And she said, yes. I said, well, at least you can say you enjoyed your trip. And we had a little laugh. And you know what? We only talked for 1 minute. But I went away and I said, now, Lord, I just pray for that woman. I pray that she will remember my face. And I pray more than anything, she will see an echo of your face. And I pray that you will bring her into contact with other Christians, and that somehow you will bring her into church. Now, I ask you, what was wrong with me praying about that? Nothing. But then I would say to you, when did you last pray about an encounter you had? When you sat up next to someone on the bus and you have a little talk about the weather, and they tell you about their ingrowing toenails, and you know, that's what we're like in Britain, isn't it? If we can't talk about the weather, we talk about our ailments. You know what? We should really go away and pray for that person. In fact, sometimes you can do it when you're there and then, particularly if you have got ingrowing toenails. You say, well, hey, look, you know, I'm a Christian. Do you mind if I pray with you? And I tell you what, I've done this in Tesco's. And I have never had anybody say no to a prayer. So let me encourage you. It's a good thing that we pray about our crop that's in the ground. Don't be deceived that nothing's happening. It's coming up, and it will come up in the next season. You could translate this not getting tired as becoming discouraged. And that sometimes makes us see quite what the scripture is driving at. Because we shouldn't be discouraged because we haven't seen shoots yet. And sometimes we're discouraged because we haven't got a loaf of bread. And let me tell you, there's a long distance between planting, seeds coming up, it becoming full healthy corn, the combine harvester going out, the wheat going to a flour mill, the flour mill sending the stuff to a baker's, and you getting that wrapped up as a loaf of bread. It's a long journey, and we should not become discouraged along that long journey. You understand? It's important. Okay, so we've talked about our many different values. This is our last one. This is what it says on our website. This is the essence of who we are as a church. We believe in doing good. Our relationship with God, our understanding of the Bible, and our sense of community, that's brought three of the other values in, hasn't it? Relationship, understanding, community. These things incite us to care. Incite us is like being prodded with a stick. It's like Jesus speaking to Paul, you can't, you know, these ox goads will get you, Paul, you know. We have to remember these things there. They incite us to care. They incite us to demonstrate compassion, to actively serve both the church and the wider community. Jesus went around doing good, and we believe he's the example for our lives. Do you get it today, people? Yes. I do hope you will, from time to time, visit our website and look at those values and see how they can apply to your lives. All of these things are biblical, and we're only doing them because they're biblical. But this is the sense of where we are as a church, and it's the sense of how we can become a blessing to our city. And you want to be a blessing, don't you? Come on, people, let's pray. Father, we ask you today that you would help us to live out our values and not to just grunt when we read them and just carry on the way we've been living. But help us, Father, to live in relationship, to live in community, to live in worship, to live in understanding, to live in truth, and to live by doing good. Help us, Father, not to think how we aren't getting people doing good to us, but help us to sow good into all those around us, and we will reap in due time. So, Father, we thank you for your loving kindness to us. We thank you for the joy of fellowship today. And we just ask you that you would bless us as we go, and that we might this week and to the rest of the day enjoy the goodness of God together. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.